Well, Merry Christmas, WMB. The kids nailed it. What a great Christmas story. Thanks so much, kids, for being involved in that. And thank you, everybody, for choosing to join us on your Christmas Eve. I'm so grateful that you are here. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at WMB. And it's my privilege that I get to share a little bit from Scripture this evening. How many people know that all of us here have been given a gift, right? Now, think about that for a second. Like, what would be the greatest gift that you could ever receive? For me, that would be the Toronto Maple Leafs winning the Stanley Cup. There's always hope, and maybe this is the year. But what would that gift be for you? Because we've all been given a gift, and actually, the gift that we have all been given is the gift of Christmas. Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's literally the thematic center of the entire Christmas story is this gift that we received. A child is born and it's God in the flesh, God dwelling among us, God coming to earth as human being, as a human being just like us. You see, folks, the entire Bible is about God's presence. His presence with us and his absence from us. In today's world, we tend to celebrate the latter. We tend to focus a little bit more on living life without his presence rather than in his presence. And we focus on gifts rather than the true gift of God with us. Since God is spirit and invisible, yet this weird theological word called omnipresent, which just means everywhere, always, it's important to actually understand how an invisible God becomes visible, how God reveals himself to all of creation, how he makes himself known to us. Did you know that all of those things are found in the gift of Christmas? In the beginning, God was with us, literally with us in a garden where he would walk with us. He would talk with us. And we know this. I'm not just making this stuff up. We know this because in the Genesis narrative, these characters named Adam and Eve, they ate this apple. Many of us know this story. And it says that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now, this is really fascinating because it tells us that the sound of God walking in the garden was actually familiar to them, right? Like, you hear a sound that you don't recognize, heard a sound that they recognized, God walking in the garden. This was totally normal to them, except in this circumstance with this text, it's not a sound that they wanted to hear because the Lord coming caused them to realize what they had done through eating the apple. And the first feeling, this is important, folks, the first feeling of shame is recorded in the biblical narrative. So God present with us, walking in the garden with us. Now, the important thing to notice in the early narrative of the garden in this original creation is that God was directly present with human beings, with all of creation. God was amongst us. God dwelt among them. He talked with them, directed them, loved them like a father loves his children. God was present with us. But you see, after the fall, God moved Adam and Eve away from his presence outside of the garden, outside of the place where God was directly present. Now, again, this is really important to notice in the text because the punishment for sin was to be away from God's presence. God would no longer be directly present with humans because of their sin and their rebellious ways amongst them. And so now God has to reveal himself in other ways. Now, we see this all throughout the Old Testament, where God reveals himself through nature, particularly through catastrophic forces like fire and lightning and earthquakes. If you love cool stories, read the Bible. It has all of those things in it. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13, we see a wonderful example of this, where God reveals himself, reveals his presence to the prophet Elijah by using a mighty wind, an earthquake, and a fire. You know, often those are the things that have to be used to get humanity's attention, don't they? Now, my point, though, is this. Humanity has moved from being in God's direct presence in the garden to God revealing his presence in dramatic ways. This is the challenge in the Old Testament narrative. God is not directly present, but because of his love for us, he does stay near. In the biblical narrative, one of the most obvious ways in the Old Testament where the importance of God's presence is seen is in the story of a nation called Israel. And in this narrative, God begins his redemptive story with a chosen people, a group of people that he becomes present with, kind of. You see, they never have garden-like presence again, but God shows them that he is near them, that he's supporting them, that he's empowering them. And the text calls this the glory of God, where God's glory hovers in the form of a cloud so that they know that he is with them. So God's presence is in a cloud. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 to 35, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacles. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, the way that it worked back then is that the people would move with God's glory, whether God was there in front of them. They would win wars, they would conquer nations, but whenever God's presence in the cloud would drop behind them, then they would be conquered. They would lose these wars. So God's presence was the thing that they needed the most. It was the most important gift that they could ever be given. It was so important to the nation of Israel that it often meant life or death. If God was present, they would know they would be okay, that they would prosper as a nation. But whenever God withdrew, things would go really poorly for humanity. His presence was important. Life and death, kind of important. God would also reveal himself through angels and his spirit, but it was his presence through his glory that dominates the story of Israel. It was God's presence that made Israel known to all of the other nations, because when their God was with them, then they were fearful of the nation of Israel. Other nations just knew that their God was powerful when he was present. But God's presence doesn't stay in a cloud. You see, God would instruct them to build a temple where the Ark of the Covenant would be placed, and the Ark guaranteed God's presence with the people. They would march with it in front of their armies, showing the presence of God with them. You can see that in the book of Numbers. And once the temple was built, the ark was placed behind what's called the Holy of Holies, which was a curtain that only the priests could go behind. It was viewed as a place where God dwelt, in the Holy of Holies, where his presence resided. And to Israel, when God was present, they felt this deep sense of comfort and peace. But when God wasn't present, they feared for their lives. You see, folks, God promised to always be with them as long as they obeyed his laws. But as the story continues on throughout all of Scripture, we see that the nation growing less and less obedient to God's ways. And it's not long, and God's presence is no longer noticed. As a matter of fact, it's just simply ignored. And so then in the story of the Bible, God has to send his prophets to call the people back into obedience to him, but the people, they don't respond. As a matter of fact, most of the time they kind of make fun of the prophets and ignore what the prophets have to say because the people want to do their own thing without God's presence. And then the story goes into a 400-year period of living life without God present for humanity. And the nation talks and teaches about God, but they don't actually live according to God's ways at all. And so nothing, there's zero evidence of God existing at all. God's silent. For 400 years, the people had lost hope. In the biblical narrative, notice something very important. Whenever God's presence is not around, the people lose hope. But those who listen to the prophets, like Isaiah, knew that God had promised his return one day. And that takes us to our first Christmas passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord's armies will accomplish this. This, folks, is Isaiah's prophetic message that one day God's presence will return. But not in the way that they are used to as the Israelites. It now, God's presence will return. This is kind of weird. In the form of a child who would become a great king. You see, for those who are hopeless, this was a message of hope because without God with them, life was lived how humanity chose to live, and that is always full of self-centeredness and wickedness. So after 400 years of silence and people who are no longer aware of God's presence, God returns in the form of a child, just like Isaiah said. Now, folks, this is huge, and I know you all know that, but this is huge because it represents God returning in a big way. Literally, God with us. In the flesh, in the form of a man. You see, the Christmas story is all about the gift of God's presence with us. That's actually what Christmas is all about. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he captures this in his gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God in the flesh, living with us as a man named Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness to dwell in this man. God's fullness present in the person of Jesus. Through Jesus, we see the return of miracles, the return of God's presence in our world. The people who believe are absolutely ecstatic. They follow Jesus everywhere. God has returned to be with us. But yet it's interesting because not everybody was ecstatic about this. Because then Jesus dies at the hands of the people. And then he raises from the dead, kind of cool. And then he ascends to be with the Father. We'll talk all about that in a couple months. Yet the story doesn't end there, folks. God's presence doesn't end there. Instead, God manifests his presence in us, in you and I, empowering us to live in obedience to his ways. Just like God had asked Israel to be obedient, by this time he places his presence in us. Now this changes everything, because now we're no longer have to rely on our own abilities to live our lives with God. No more clouds hovering, no more arks of the covenant, no more weird sacrifices and different things that had to be done. God literally dwells in those who believe. He gives us his Spirit as a gift. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's God's presence in us that changes everything. He gives us the gift of him living in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not in flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." You see, folks, anyone who has God's presence in them is empowered to do everything that Jesus did. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit living in them is still living life by their own power, fully absent of God's presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" You see, we become his temple, his dwelling place. God's presence is now seen in his church. The presence of God was and is the most important theological reality of all of Scripture. This is why Christmas is such a big deal, especially if you're a Christian. Christmas is such a big deal for this exact reason, because it represents God returning to be with us, God with us, living in us, and returning in the flesh again one day to establish the new heavens and the new earth. The biblical story starts with God walking in the garden with us, and it ends with God being our king in a new city, in the new heavens. Without God's presence, we're on our own. We have to fend for ourselves. We have to build our own identities. We are completely on our own. There is no hope for humanity without the presence of the Creator of all things. That's why God's presence is the most important theme in all of Scripture. It's the key to the biblical narrative. It's the hope that the Christmas story brings. Many of us, and listen to this very closely, many of us live in his presence every day, yet don't truly live present with him. I'm going to say that again. Many of us live in his presence every day, yet we don't truly live present with him, which causes us to be hopeless, lost, struggling to find purpose in life. Being present with the Lord is his deepest desire for his children. He wants to commune with us again. He wants us to be aware of just how important Christmas is to our everyday lives, not just a season, but to everything in our lives. He wants to be present with us to bring us hope and purpose. It amazes me that the Creator of the heavens and the earth wants to give us the gift of himself. You see, Christmas is not just a once-a-year holiday where we get and we give gifts. It's the return of God being with us. Let me put it this way. It's like the return of someone you love, right? We have all kinds of technology, and so we might be able to talk to a loved one that's living at a distance, and so we can talk to them online. We can stay in touch with them in a lot of different ways. But when your loved one is able to be with you, is able to be present with you, there's nothing better. Nothing can replace the kind of love of that person's presence in your life. This is what God wants for us, to be present with him so he can walk with us, talk with us, be with us. There's no stronger bond, folks, in a relationship than being present. You know, when you're talking to somebody and they're busy on their phone and they're not paying attention, isn't that annoying? Isn't it better when you're talking to them and they're present with you? You see, folks, Christmas represents his presence with us. But often, we're too busy on our phone. But this presence that God offers is the deepest expression of God's love for his creation. And so the question I have for you this evening is, have you received this gift? Do you know Jesus, the one that we're here celebrating the birthday of tonight? Do you have the privilege of living life with him present in you? You see, folks, this Christmas, God has offered you the greatest gift that you could ever imagine, him. He's offering it to you and to I through the birth of a child, the gift of God being with you to bring you hope, love, joy, and peace. The worship team can join me. The gift of Emmanuel, God with us, is the only gift that keeps on giving. It's God's way of offering us true life, life to the fullest. And so it's my prayer that this Christmas season, you would find the gift of Jesus in your life, and you would experience life with him. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the season of Christmas and the gift of a child, the return of your presence with us. And I pray, Lord, that when we go about living our lives too busy on our phones, living our lives focusing on things that really don't matter for eternity, I pray, Lord, that you would make us aware of the offering of your presence, of life with you and through you and in you, a life that fulfills all eternity. And so, Lord, would you guide us toward you, toward the light, as we leave the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.